2 Peter chapter 2, please. We began talking about verse 4 last week, and we'll maybe finish it up today. My son laughs at me all the time. Dad, you taught on one verse the whole class? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. I used to couldn't do that, but now it seems like it's easy to do. The more you want to dig, the more you want to dig. All right, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." What we've been talking about is there's false teachers. False teachers, they bring in destructible heresies, things that are not true. People follow them, and God wants us to know. He wanted the people at this time to know He's not going to tolerate that. There will be punishment. If you fall for the false teaching, if the person is teaching a false teaching, you will be punished. If you will stand strong, you will be rewarded. And God is giving us examples here of that very thing happening. People that left what they were supposed to be at. And when we get to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we're talking about angels. We're talking about angels. And in Jude chapter 6, Jude says they left their first estate. They left their first estate and therefore they were cast down. They left their home. They decided that they wanted to do contrary to what God says, and He cast them down. Now, Mike taught for a long time on angels, but most of us didn't get to be in that class. So we're just going to skim through it. Last week we talked a little bit. Last week we decided angels were created beings. Acts 20 verse 11. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything therein. Everything. That's angels. We said they're ministering spirits. Hebrews 1, verse 14. They do God's work. Even here on earth, how does that work? I told you, I don't have a good idea. Somebody told me, well, they carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Yes, that's after we die. What do they do here on earth? I don't know. I'm not sure. We have some nice thoughts, and you know, it's a nice thought to think that an angel comes to someone very sick, near to death, and does that happen? I don't know. I can't say yay or nay. The Bible doesn't tell me. The Bible says that some people entertained angels unaware in the book of Hebrews, so therefore people say, well, we still do that today. Well, that was talking about Abraham when he went to his tent, and the angel of the Lord, being Jesus, came to him with two more, and he fed them. He didn't know who they were, but he was good to them. And the Bible simply is teaching we need to be good to everybody, regardless of if we know who they are or not, is the lesson. So angels, they do a lot of things. The angels sinned. The angels sinned. They transgress God's law. That's the only way we can sin. We decided there's no salvation for an angel. Hebrews 2:16, God gives help to the seed of Abraham, but not to angels. He doesn't give them that. They desire to look into it, 1 Peter 1:12. But no help is given. We ask, what sin did they commit? We said, we don't know. We don't know. The Bible's not giving us information on that. And we began to talk a little bit about Satan. Satan was an angel there in heaven. We know that at one time Satan was good. Genesis 1 verse 31, God looked back on everything He created and behold, it was very good. Everything He created was good. But by transgression, Satan failed. He failed. Exactly when did that happen? Well, see, that's what we're going to talk about today. Because there's speculation all over the religious world about when that happened. And I'm going to give you a teaser right now. The Bible doesn't say. You say, oh, yes, it does. And we're going to look at some of those passages. The Bible does not tell us. We have two scriptures talking about the fall of angels, devil being included, and that's it. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude, verse 6. Everything else is not talking about that. And you say, yes, it is. I know it is. And you just don't understand. Satan is even called Lucifer in the Bible. If I ask for a show of hands of how many people thought that, I won't do that. But a huge majority of people in the church think Satan is called Lucifer. They make TV shows named Lucifer, and the show is about Satan. But you see, the problem is, if we don't rightly divide our Bible, sometimes we think a lot of things are true that are not true. And probably, you're like me, I'd heard my whole life that Satan was called Lucifer in the Bible until I investigated for myself. And you know what I found? Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at some of these things. You guys will figure out I'm not as near as much concerned about how far we get in a class as I am of how much we learn in a class. I don't care if it takes a month to do a verse. If we learn everything about that verse, I feel like it's worth it. I've never been a fan of being on a set schedule, and I'm thankful the elders not to put me on a set schedule. I've had that before in the past. They say, you've got to cover this. I've been asked, I've got to go to Wellette, back to where I'm from, speaking summer series this year, and I've got to give an in-depth look at Romans chapter 12 in a 35-minute class. I don't know how that's going to happen. That's my topic, an in-depth look at Romans 12. That can't happen. All right, Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did waken the nation? You say, well, you lied. The Bible says that he fell from heaven, and it's got to be talking about Satan. Well, what if we just pick one verse here and there, and we want it to mean whatever we want it to mean? Isn't that what a lot of people do? They just pick a verse out that says what they want it to say, and they don't bother reading anything before or after. They just don't worry about it. Well, see, that's what people have done here. In the prophets, did they use figurative language and poetic language to describe things? Yes. Yes, in a lot of different ways. But when we read Isaiah 14, verse 12, what if we backed up? What if we back up to verse 4? What if we back up and we begin to read, and it says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, do you realize Isaiah here is told, you take up this proverb and you take it up against the king of Babylon, and there's some things that he needs to know. This king of Babylon, he had raised himself up to the point that he thought he was God. He thought he was above everybody else. And if you remember the story in Daniel, that very thing had happened. He had ascended himself to the heavens. But what happened? Anyone remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was made to do what? Eat grass like an ox, wasn't he? In other words, in a figurative way of speaking, he fell from heaven. He thought he was at the pinnacle. He wasn't at the pinnacle. He just thought. And he was cast down from that. And he's called Lucifer. You realize Lucifer means son of the morning? Son of the morning. Does that really sound like the devil? No, you see, we could spend a lot of time. It's not talking about Satan at all. It's talking about the king of Babylon. And you see, that is a valuable lesson. Because just because you've always thought something to be true does not necessarily mean that it is true. We realize that? Just because you've always been told something is true, that doesn't always necessarily mean that it's true. I want every person in this room, you go find out for yourself. Because on Judgment Day, you're going to stand on your own two feet. You better make sure for yourself whether it's true or not. Don't take my word. Don't take Don's word or anybody. You go find out for yourself. Satan's not called Lucifer in the Bible. Not even talking about a fall from heaven. Talking about somebody totally different. You say, well, in Ezekiel chapter 28, I know that's got to be talking about the fall from heaven. Because it talks about being in the Garden of Eden and all of those things. But let's go and let's see quickly. Ezekiel 28, and we'll go to verse 13. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou wast on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. there was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You go on and you say, man, that sounds exactly like Satan's fall from heaven. Satan was in the garden. Satan done all of these things. And Satan was created perfect and right until he was sinned and he was cast down. That's got to be talking about him. But see, the problem is people fail again. Go back and read verse 12. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say to them, thus saith the Lord. He's not talking about Satan. He's talking about the king of Tyre. And he's using figurative language to say, you have raised up a kingdom and you've done all of these things and it has been beautiful and it has been good and it was similar to the Garden of Eden and you ascended yourself to what you thought was the pinnacle. But God says, you sinned. You sinned. Was the king of Tyre created perfect? Were you and I created perfect? When we were born, we were, right? But we make the decision to leave that at some point in our lives. It's not talking about Satan at all. It's talking about the king of Tyre. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Maybe one of the biggest ones people go to is they say, now listen, I know the war in heaven and Satan was cast down. That's in Revelation chapter 12. I know it is and you can't convince me otherwise. I've had people tell me that. Can't convince me otherwise. Well, let's just see just for a few minutes this morning. All right, Revelation chapter 12. First, before we get into it, we understand that Revelation is a book. It's an apocalyptic book. That means it's wrote in signs and symbols. Things aren't meant to be taken literally. We're fixing to read about a dragon with a great tail, and he draws a third of the stars of heaven with him. Now, is that literal? You ever seen a dragon that big and his tail so big he takes a third of the stars in the sky? We got to understand that. When we study Revelation, we've always got to understand this book was meant to be taken in a figurative sense. It is trying to relay a message. The whole message of the book of Revelation, it's simple. Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb, but he'll overcome them. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's going to be all kind of things going against God, but the old message of the book, God's going to win. God's going to win. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. Doesn't matter how many people follow him. Doesn't matter if it seems, you know, bleak and doom and gloom. None of that matters. God's going to win. That's what the whole book's about. That's the theme of the whole book. Revelation chapter 12, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is a vision. This is not something that actually happened. It is a vision, a figurative thing to describe something. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. A woman. Now, let's stop. Religion in the Bible, the church, is described using the feminine gender. Would anybody disagree with that? No. We're the bride of Christ, right? We're used in the feminine gender. He's the groom. So God's religious people are always described in the feminine gender because God is the head and therefore he's the masculine gender. So we're talking about God's people, God's covenant people, if you will. God's covenant people gave rise to the church, did they not? God's covenant people and during the patriarchal system gave rise to the people in the Mosaical system, which in sense gave rise to the people today in the Christian system. So we're all God's covenant people, and we're all being described here as the woman. The woman. See, this woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. God's people are to be a what to the world? What's the sun and moon? That's a light. Does the church, I really want us to get this. Does the church, do we have the moon on her feet? And do we have the sun wrapped around? No, see, it's just language to help us to understand. We're a light to a dark world. God's people have always been a light to a dark world. He says, upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. 12 is God's number for organized religion. It's always been God's number. In the Old Testament, what do you have? How many patriarchs? How many apostles in the New Testament? 12. That 12 representing God's people in the Old Testament. That 12 represents God's people in the New Testament. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2, verse 42. That's what we are, that number 12. We continue in that. Verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Did God's covenant people give birth to Jesus? His covenant people did, didn't he? Jesus come through the tribe of Judah, through the Mosaic system. He was born in the Mosaic system, so therefore God's covenant people were with child. And they travailed to give birth. He's coming. He's coming. And this is talking about a war, but remember the theme of the whole book is Satan's going to do everything he can to beat God, but he can't beat him. God's going to win. And that's what this is about. Verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Again, another vision that he sees. Not things that literally happen, but just a vision to describe things. He says, and behold, a great red dragon. Red would symbolize bloodshed. Is that what he's good at? Yeah. A dragon would represent wrath and fierceness. And yes, that describes Satan. He's got seven heads. Seven heads. He's got a complete life. He's in control of things on this earth. He's the power of the prince of the air. He's the ruler of this world. That's Satan. And he's got 10 horns. He's got complete power on this earth. On this earth. Remember that. And he's got 7 crowns. And in the Bible, there's diadems and Stephanos. And Stephanos is the crown of victory. But here Satan has 10 diadems, which is crowns of royalty. Royalty. He's not going to be victorious, but he seems to be royal. He seems to be, like I said, he's the ruler of the world. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right, now stop a minute. We said God's covenant people gave birth to Jesus, right? Gave birth to Jesus. Whatever's happening here, this scene that's being unfolded, it's not something that happened long ago. Way back toward the creation, it's this woman is getting prepared to give birth to the Son of God. And we're going to find out in a minute that's exactly who it's talking about. And it says the devil is drawing everything he can with him to destroy that child. Did that literally happen? Did the devil do everything in his power to try to stop that? Yes, we know that he did. This is a vision of all of these things, but it's telling a story. Brother Alan Hires told me one time in a class, and it's helped me more than anything else, when you read the book of Revelation, you pretend you're watching a play. And the scene is laid out to portray a picture that the writers of that play are wanting you to see. Revelation's the same way. There's a point to all of this, and this scene is being laid out, and don't get caught up in every minute detail, but get the picture that they're wanting you to see. This is the picture. Jesus is coming, and Satan is trying every way in the world to beat him, but he can't do it. He drew a third of the stars of heaven. What does that mean? That means he's trying everything at his disposal. Don't take it to mean something literal that he's doing. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was able to rule nations with a rod of iron. Does that sound like Jesus? Yeah. She brought forth a man-child. He's the one that was supposed to come. He is the ruler of the nations. He's the one that rules with a rod of iron. He's the one that's going to set the law. His words are what we live by. Well, he came, and then he was caught back up. He came, the Bible says, and he was caught up to God on his throne. When did that happen? Well, that happened when he resurrected, right? When he resurrected and he ascended back to heaven. Verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels. He fought and his angels, and he prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. There was a war. We had been told from the beginning of your Bible there was going to be a fight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There's a war coming, right? What's going to happen? You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. He's going to be victorious. The war is coming. Here's the war. That war happened when Jesus came and defeated death. It's not some literal war that happened in heaven long eons ago. You got to look at the timeline here. Jesus was born. Jesus went back. They're fighting, but Satan couldn't do anything about it. He tried to kill every baby that was under 2 years old. He tried everything that he could possibly do to keep this thing from happening. Everything. He even tried to make it to where when Jesus resurrected that people would say, oh, they just stole his body away. But there was so much irrefutable proof in Acts chapter 1. People couldn't deny it. Satan tried everything. There was war, but he prevailed not. He can't win. He can't win. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Again, not talking about when he was cast out of heaven, but talking about his defeat. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out of into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night before God. And they overcame him by what? When did this victory happen? What did they overcome him with? How was he defeated? By the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus Christ defeated death, that's when this war happened. That's when the victory was won. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's why Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, that's it. He won. He defeated Satan, and this is this battle. It's not something happened long, long ago. Because it was won by the blood of Christ. And you can go on, and he says, rejoice, rejoice. The devil, he's going after the woman, though. He's defeated. He's beaten. But he's going to do everything in his power to go after the woman. And the Bible says he's even going to issue a flood of water out of his mouth. Does that literally happen? No. But the Bible says God will make the earth open her mouth and swallow the flood of water. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation is taken you, but such is common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. Satan's coming after you, but God's got your back because Jesus defeated Satan. You see, you can look at all of these things and you can search and you can try to twist it around to make it fit, but that's not when Satan fell. In Luke chapter 10, 17 and 18, the apostles come to Jesus and they say, man, we cast out demons. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. People say, that was when it was. No. He's using language to say, you are winning. You're winning these battles. It's not anything literal. You're winning these battles. The point is, Satan is an angel. Satan is an angel that sinned, and Satan is limited by God. We need to understand that. And we need to understand only two places, again, in your Bible that talks about any of this. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude, verse 6. Everywhere else, he's talking about something else. And if you'll study your Bible and you'll rightly divide, you will see that. He says these angels that sin, they'll be cast down to Tartarus. Tartarus is a temporary place of punishment awaiting the end of time when judgment is. They'll be in chains of darkness. They're restrained. We already said Satan is limited. His angels, they are limited in what they're able to do. They have to ask permission. Remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, didn't give him that luxury. He's in chains. He's bound. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, you can't come into a strong man's house except you first bind the strong man, and then you spoil his house. Jesus came to Satan's house, the earth, where he's the ruler. And he bound him. He limited him. He overcame him by his blood. And therefore, there's just so much he can do. And when his time is up, he's done. He's done. He is defeated. Now, the point is, if God punished the angels, he will punish false teachers. We'll stop there. My time is up. We'll pick up next week. I won't be here next week, but the week after next. So appreciate your attention.